Good afternoon, Grace Radio listeners. Welcome once again to the Sounds of Sovereign Grace. I'm John Cardwell, pastor of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Anniston. And it is my privilege and pleasure to join you once again this Saturday at noon for our walk through the Scriptures. We left off last time in Acts chapter 5, verse 11, seeing the episode of Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit. And we're going to pick it up again in verse 12 and read to the end of the chapter. If you have your Bibles, you might want to open up to Acts chapter 5 and follow along with us. And before we open up the Scriptures, let us seek the Lord's guidance in illuminating the Scriptures before us. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and thank you for the opportunity through this venue to look into the Word and to gain an understanding of your Word. We pray that by your grace we may glorify you and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. May we trust in all that you give us through your word. We pray, Father, that you'll speak to us through your word, that you'll use this time to bring glory unto yourself and draw us nearer unto you. We thank you, Father, for all that you've given us, and pray that even for those that may be tuning in that have not heard the precious good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you'll even use this broadcast to go and minister unto those hearts. Pray, Father, that we may also be quickened in ourselves to go forth even as the disciples have, to minister the blessedness of the truth of your Spirit through changed lives by the truth of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's pick it up here in Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Well, let's pause there for a moment before we read on. I believe that we will be able to have enough time to finish Acts chapter 5. But let's kind of review as we see this the birth of the church unfolding since Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 41 to 47, I believe that as we've mentioned in the previous lessons some time ago, that in receiving this blessedness of the promise of Christ, that he would pray the Father and send the Holy Spirit, they received kind of a protection by the providence of God for the situation that was unique to their external circumstances. And we must glean from the principles of these truths that in verses 41 to 47, it presents kind of a condensation, a condensing, just a little blurb there in those verses that shows what the church was like as it unfolds and brings us through the next several chapters as the gospel, as the church grows and the gospel begins to go forth. There was a protection that they had there. It's said that they gained favor as the Lord had brought multitudes through the preaching of the gospel. But it seems to convey that there were these things that were going on from that verses 41 through verses 47 throughout what we're reading in chapters 3, 4, and here in 5. In chapter 3 through about chapter 4, verse 4, we see a test that comes from the Lord. His testings are not so that he can see what we are doing, but it's because the Bible says that if any man is tempted, let him not say, I am tempted of God, for God does not tempt man. He does not tempt us. But conversely, there's another scripture in Corinthians that says that when we are tested or tempted. God does not allow us to be tempted or tested more than we are able. He takes that care in all that are called His and brings us unto us temptations or testings to strengthen our faith. We see this going all the way back to Genesis 22, that it says, "And God tempted Abraham," in Genesis 22 and verse 1. But that tempting was a tempting or a testing that allows us to look at the test and see our faith stand upon the decrees of God through His Word, through His spoken Word in the days of old, through the prophets, but through today, as we see, through His written Word, that which is decreed of God, and that which is going to be brought forth unto fulfillment in and by and through Jesus Christ. Now, so we have these tests. We look at those tests and see, Lord, You have brought me this far in my walk. That way in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 that it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, test yourselves or prove yourselves whether you are truly saved, lest you prove to be reprobate or lest you prove to be unsaved. And so these testings, we rejoice in the trials and tribulations that the Lord brings by His providence. In chapter 3 to chapter 4, verse 4, we see a test of pride and popularity is there esteem among the people? Because Peter said, why marvel ye at this when he and John went in at the time of prayer to heal? They went in for the time of prayer, but they ended up healing a lame man. And they rebuke the core of their sins. They weren't out for a popularity contest, and this produces humility. Where are we standing in the things of God? Does it bring us to a humility? Do we see that our depravity is such that God, becoming a man in the person of the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, do we see that our sins are so wicked that that should humble us to the dust rather than having a popularity contest and seeing, well, look at what I know, look at what I can do. That is not the Christian way. That is not the way of the Lord. That is not the heavenly road or the royal way. But exaltation, the humility produces honesty, and it exalts the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that is needed, this kind of honesty from humility that's needed for the next test, because in chapter 4, verse 5 to the chapter 4, verse 30, we see a test of authority, which produces loyalty and devotion unto Jesus Christ. They were brought into the Sanhedrin. They were arrested, Peter and John, and even the lame man. And as they questioned them, hey, we command you not to preach in Jesus' name. Well, they said, should we obey God? Should we obey man rather than God? It produced in them loyalty from this test of being questioned by those who are in authority. We know that God has set forth governments and a government system and a hierarchy that we have. Children should be obedient unto parents, and wives submissive to their husbands. There is an order of things. So in our worship, all things should be done decently and in order. He places men in positions of power and authority, and to come under submission to those things. But when those powers and authorities begin to move away from that which is Christ, from that which is God, from that which is heavenly, we need to take that road to obey as much as is within us, to obey that which is God, to obey that which is Christ, to be obedient and loyal unto the Lord, and not unto men who have nothing of Christ in them. That is a very important truth, because the question often comes up, and when we're thinking of these things, of like, for example, young people that have unsaved parents as much as is in them to be obedient unto that authority, but when it contradicts the Word of God. And you go to an extreme example, let's say that a parent orders a child to commit robbery. We know that stealing is against the way of God. It is against the command of God. Or to lie. And then that child must obey that. But if even if it is a strenuous thing that is being told, but it does not oppose the Word of God. And this is why the Word of God is important for us to read daily and to meditate upon and to rejoice in. We need to know the Word of God, because knowing the Word of God brings us an understanding, a greater understanding of that which we can do to bring glory unto God and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. We also need to look at the Word of God in that which draws us nearer to Him. Devotions. To be devotional unto Christ is an aspect of our Christianity that must be heeded. It should not be discarded as something that is secondary. It is as important as our understanding and the work that is produced from it, because if there is no work, good works that are produced through a steadfast faith in Christ that comes from our being devoted unto Him, then it is not done in Christ. You could do all of the commandments that you want. The Pharisees and the Sadducees that arrested these men, they were doing the external works, but they had nothing of devotion unto Jesus Christ. And that is as important, because in that day, of those who are not devoted unto Christ by the grace of God and having faith imparted unto them by the Spirit, the indwelling Spirit moving in and upon and through men redeemed by the blood of Christ, it will be said of them, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." So we have this test of authority in chapter 4, verses 31 to chapter 5, verses 11. We have a test of property, of stewardship, that not only is orderliness given, but that orderliness must be in a devotion and loyalty unto God through Jesus Christ. Now we can apply the principles of truth for stewardship, that all things belong to God, all things are His, and it produces this proper stewardship that is anchored in the character of that which is authority and humility, that we can be appropriate with those things that God has certainly blessed us with materially. And we have the two episodes that are side by side, so to speak, that coming forth in prayer and preaching the gospel and souls coming in chapter 4, verses 31 to 37, after they came out of that time of prayer, filled with the Spirit of God, and those that were, they had all things in common and wanted to be a blessing one to another in those who were common with them in spirit. Yet, there were those in that very same church. It was not two separate entities here. This was the very same church. This turmoil arises with Ananias and Sapphira coming forth and selling a piece of property and taking the money of it and taking some of it and holding it back and wanting to appear as if we are so spiritual because we gave this much. But they held part of it back and they lied to God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. And so with the test of property that comes under the church, from that the stewardship is developed, which will continue to carry on, and in that which God is setting forth by His providence and Christ building His church, that's that which is taking place here in Acts. And as we see it in Acts, we should also take it to our home churches. We should see how we are being developed in growing in grace and being strengthened in faith in the fellowship in which we belong to. And beloved, if you're not attending a local fellowship, you are erring. In fact, you are sinning, because we need to be gathered together. It is the presence of Christ where two or three are gathered together, that though the Spirit of God may minister through the means of the radio broadcast, and we're grateful for that. I need to emphasize once again, and there are a few tremendous churches around here. It's not just ours. You don't have, if Sovereign Grace Baptist may not be the place where God is bringing you to. There's Grace Fellowship up there in McClellan and Pastor Carlton Weathers. Tremendous, humble young man, and I can call him young, tremendous in the scriptures, and presents the truth of God's word without compromise, and he is just a delight to me and an encouragement to my soul, knowing that he is doing a work here in Anniston, Alabama, for the glory of God and for the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And I'm so blessed to be able to call him my friend. We got Bob St. John over here at Anniston Bible Church. And what a humble and gentle soul he is as an elder in Christ Church. And I am blessed to call him a friend as well. And he exposits the Word of God and goes verse by verse through. And so there are a couple that I've just mentioned right there. And I'm sure that you can find some wherever the radio broadcast is headed, whether it's in Gadsden or in the surrounding towns and cities, that you can find those that desire to go through the Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, if you will, but to really expound upon that, to exalt Christ crucified, that work of redemption, and stand upon the Word of God and hold out the truth of God's grace and his sovereign care for his people. And so with this, we can take these lessons and see how God's providence is not specifically working in the way that it is in this particular church and circumstance. We don't have a Caesar over us. We don't have a Sanhedrin. However, those principles do apply, and we can see how these tests unfold and the very logical unfolding of it, of humility, authority, and property, or humility, loyalty, and stewardship in those provisions of God. And so God brings a holiness about in his people through his providence. In chapter 5, as we read verse 12, that though this episode of Ananias and Sapphira came, it did not slow down the work of God within the church. By the hands of the apostles, it says, were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And we've mentioned before that these signs and wonders were establishing the work of God through the doctrine, the teachings of the apostles, that they were presenting the good news of Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen, ascended into heaven, and ruling and reigning in the souls of men, redeemed by God through the precious blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And people wondered at this, and they gathered at Solomon's porch, or also called Solomon's portico, and while they were in the temple, and they gathered and broke bread from house to house, as we saw in chapter 2. Which still, though it's not mentioned specifically in this portion of Scripture, it doesn't mean that it was not happening any less than it was mentioned in chapter 2, verse 13. It says, and the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. There was, even in that which God brought, of this holiness that he was bringing to his people, that Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead miraculously by the Lord in their sin against him. And there was a reverence even among other people. They magnified, they said that though we don't believe this, they could not deny that which was exhibited in this gathering of Jews that served Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, their Messiah. In verse 14, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, and so much that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and as Peter passed by, his overshadowing them brought forth healing, continuing to establish the word. And I love that it did say in verse 14, both men and women, that women are not second-class citizens in the scriptures whatsoever. Women were taken from the side of Adam, and the fall corrupted that partnership and the helpmeet of the woman. But the opportunity now, especially in Jesus Christ, but the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament and unto the New Testament is one and the same in bringing forth an understanding of the submission of women as an example unto all. One of the figures or the types of words that are used in order to describe the church is the bride of Christ, a submissive wife, a submissive woman, in an expression of how we should be to Christ, who is the head of the church. And so, therefore, when it mentions something like this, and I rejoice in that, and to look at our women within the church as Proverbs 31 women, and treating them as such because of the blessedness of the treatment that we receive in Christ, though we sin, and though we defy Him, though we're saved, the corruptions of the flesh that do rise up, and in our weakness, that we must repent of those things, certainly. But we see that our Savior treats us with such loving kindness, such tender mercies, that it is a joy to see that there is mention both of men and women, so that the scriptures, someone can't point to the scriptures and say, see, men must rule over women. There is an orderliness, and we see that in the New Testament scriptures, of women keeping silence in the church, but that isn't an orderliness unto our worship, and we're not there yet within our passages in Acts. However, what we see here is an offsetting scripture that would remind us of the place of men and women in the economy of God. Verse 15, the miracles continue, and in verse 16 we have the multitude out of the cities that were brought unto Jerusalem, bringing all those sick folk that were vexed of unclean spirits, and they were healed, and we see this miraculous going on, but that is not the attention, that is not the focal point. These things were happening and it brought people in, but what was going on was what we would see more in verses 17. On the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that though these infirmities are terrible and we desire healing for them, what we want most particularly and most especially is that dead men be raised unto life, and not just life, but unto newness of life. And I'm not talking about the physical, I am talking about the spiritual. What is most important is that one who is dead in trespasses and sins, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, and identifies that we are dead in trespasses and sins, that in Jesus Christ, who was crucified, and His blood shed for the forgiveness of sins, and His soul offered as sacrifice, and receiving in His person the wrath of God, that the wrath of God which abides upon the children of disobedience would be lifted by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and receiving that we are raised together with Him, and that there is a resurrection of spirit. I am alive now unto Christ. I am crucified with Him, killing the deeds of the wickedness of the flesh, the mortifying the wicked deeds of sin that is passed on from generation to generation from Adam. In verse 17, the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now the Sadducees are growing in a great a multitude of this political organization of the Sadducees seems to become more influential within the Sanhedrin. The sect of the Sadducees, whereas the Pharisees were more predominant at one time. They start moving away, start to become less in number. In fact, perhaps more Pharisees were becoming saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they were indignant now with the preaching again, because they preached the resurrection of the dead, and the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. We saw that episode in Acts chapter 4, that Sadducees were mentioned right after the preaching of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they laid their hands, verse 18, on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, and they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut, and all the safety and the keepers standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within. Now, verse 24, the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted to them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers in verse 26 and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Now they're convicted of this man's blood, whereas before in chapter 4, the resurrection seemed to be something that stuck out, because the last thing that was mentioned in chapter 4, in the preaching of chapter in the preaching of Peter in chapter 3, he spoke of Jesus Christ in verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And we mentioned that last time when we were there, and speaking of the Sadducees that was mentioned at the arrest of Peter and John, and the lame man that the resurrection would have been a bother to them, because Jesus, it was mentioned that in the Gospels about the Sadducees when they tried to test Jesus and tempt Jesus about a man having a wife who died, and it went to his brother according to the law, and what passed down unto seven people. In chapter 4, verse 1, and then as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. So here we have note of the resurrection, but here they testify of the blood of Jesus. The conviction through the preaching. It's not the opening of the prison doors. Notice that an angel of the Lord didn't preach to them. It was through fallen men that the gospel has been given. Fallen men who have been redeemed by Christ. But we've run out of time, so let's go before the Lord in prayer. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We have run out of time, but we pray that these words may sink deep into our souls, that we'll pick it up later, and pray that you're exalted and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.